So cleanliness is one of the principles of spiritual life. And Mandira Marjanardo means cleaning the temple. It's the same as cleaning the heart. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and his associates went to the Gundicha temple. This is in Jagannath Puri. And Mahaprabhu himself requested the head pujari there that he and his men would clean the whole temple. And at first, the pujari objected. He said, "It's not a fitting task. You're the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Why should you clean the temple? You're an exalted soul." So then he understood that was Mahaprabhu's intention, that he wanted to clean the temple. So he said, "For this, you'll need hundreds of water pots and all kinds of tools for cleaning." So he brought all those things for Mahaprabhu and his followers. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu set the example that he came into the temple and he began cleaning. And sometimes while he was cleaning, he was also washing with his tears because he was crying while he was cleaning the temple. And he was working very vigorously, scrubbing everywhere. At first, there were large piles of dust and twigs and leaves and everything that were being piled outside the temple. And then there were even finer particles that came out after that. There were dust particles that were piled up. So he cleansed it once, twice, many times, going for the smaller and smaller kinds of particles. And he encouraged his followers also in that way, first by setting the example, and then by seeing, he said, some piles were bigger than others. Some people were working harder, and they were getting more dirt and twigs and putting them outside. So he said that anyone whose pile is the smallest will have to pay a fine of sweet cakes and sweetmeats and pay to the others. And those who were doing better than others, he would say, "Now you teach others how to do that, how to do as well as you're doing." And there's an explanation of this cleansing process given by Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, the spiritual master of Srila Prabhupada, in which he explains how this cleansing process is indicative of our own process of cleansing our hearts. When we take to spiritual life, we hear this often, that when I first take into spiritual life, it seems like a very blissful task, and it is. And it seems like one thing, and that is, I'm inspired, and I want to do this. And as we continue, then there's two things. There's the inspiration, and the impurities start to come out also. And this is true. When you look at any room and you think, okay, well, this could use some cleaning. And then once you start to clean, you start seeing many, many other things that you didn't see before, right? They may have been hidden and the dirt's in corners, and then it turns out and it was a lot more than you thought, and it keeps coming in, coming in, coming in, coming in. And in the process of cleansing the heart, which is our task in spiritual life, there's this process of refinement. Maybe some of the gross desires can diminish quickly, but then there are more subtle and more subtle desires and anarthas that can be there within the heart. It's also important to not become lax and think that now I have it under control. This is more towards the analogy of a creeper or growing a plant. That's while we're growing our creeper, our bhakti lata is compared to a little plant. First the seed is planted, and then we water the seed through hearing and chanting. And as the seed grows, we have to protect it on all sides. There are animals that will come and they'll eat that, or there are also there's an elephant. If an elephant gets in your garden, he will trample. They're merciless when it comes to gardens. They just roll around and they ruin everything. And so there are various kinds of weeds also that can grow up. And sometimes they look just like the creeper. But weeds have a way of sapping the nutrients out of the soil and also strangling the roots of a young creeper. So weeds, when they first start to grow up, we have to identify them, knowing through Shastra, taking help from the spiritual master to understand what's proper behavior, what's improper behavior, and, you know, weeding out the things that will or can choke off the creeper. Anyone who's gardened before knows that it takes vigilance to grow something. You have to keep checking and making sure that not only is the watering process going on, but also the right environment is there for the plant, and that no other kind of predators are coming. So these things are very practical, and it's a process, not an event, spiritual life. It means that we continue in the process step by step, by degrees, of cleansing the heart, and at the same time nourishing the creeper through hearing and chanting. So these things are very important. And in a practical way, how clean we keep our environment, wherever we live, wherever we eat, wherever we congregate, those things are indicative of our consciousness. They're reflected outwards in our environment. Whatever is in my heart, that will manifest in my life. If I have very cluttered kind of inner environment, my outer environment will become cluttered also. If I have anarthas within the heart, then I won't mind living in a place that is not clean. But as we cultivate the mode of goodness and we're cleansing our own heart, we'll notice, you know, where it's not clean, and it's very helpful also for cultivating the mode of goodness, cleanliness. The more we're clean, for instance, if you know, before you take rest at night, you make sure your house is clean. You make sure the space where you're going to chant is clean. Your bead bag, Prabhupada always used to mention this, he would notice someone's bead bag and they'd see, has it been washed? And he said, you know, a Brahmin is someone who keeps everything clean. Even more than that, a Brahmin is someone who leaves a place cleaner than he or she found it in the first place. You know, sometimes you think, oh, it's somebody else's job to clean that. But actually, if I have a sattvic mentality, a brahminical mentality, then when I see something that's not in its right place or it needs to be clean, I'll just do it myself and leave it cleaner than when I came into that place. All these things are actually very helpful in spiritual life. And as I was saying, cleaning the house before I take rest, when you wake up in the morning, then you have a clean space in which to chant Hare Krishna. And the mind will be a lot clearer of interference and things like that. So, just something on my mind, so I figured I'd speak about it. Hare Krishna. Shall we have a kirtan? And then I'd like to continue in the reading of the Chaitanya Charitamrita Adi 1. Afterwards, we started last week on the preface, and so we'll hear a little bit more about Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the Panchatattva, and such. Priya, can you please grab the Adi Lila Volume 1, Chaitanya Charitamrita? Jai Jai Sri Chaitanya, Jaya Nityananda, Jaya Dvaita Chandra, Jaya Gaur Bhaktarinda. Be up top, it's the golden book. Oh, you got it. All right. Jai Jai Sri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda. Thank you. Jai Dvaita Chandra Jaya Gaur Bhaktavrinda. We have this beautiful book, the Chaitanya Charitamrita. See on the front page. It has the Bengali, and then it's translated in English. You know, to find a trustworthy translation of something is important. You want to know who translated and under what circumstances, how the book is authorized is very important. Because when we enter into transcendental literature, we put our full faith in reading it, that what we're reading, that it's accurate. And that it's representative, it's coming down correctly, how it was spoken originally. And when we do that, then very quickly we can get the essence of the literature itself. And so the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Prabhupada had a team of devotees working on the Chaitanya Charitamrita that he personally trained. And of course, a lot of it was done during a marathon. We're in a marathon now to do 20,000 books. The devotees at that time were on a marathon to bring out 17 volumes of a book in 2 months. It was a huge undertaking. And that all was done by Srila Prabhupada's wish that they get this book out very quickly. Subsequently, when the next printing came out of the Chaitanya Charitamrita, the editors were able to go through and correct a lot of the mistakes that were made during the marathon. Because as you can imagine, when everyone was hurrying through and doing the work that needed to be done on the Chaitanya Charitamrita, there were a lot of things that were left out, and there were, you know, errors. It's a huge book, so the editors went through and they made sure that everything was brought up to the right standard that Prabhupada wanted. And this is means that it's this is coming from the Bhaktivedanta Book Trust. That's Prabhupada's personal book trust, in which he trained the devotees in a specific way, in a mood, how to bring these books out under his care and guidance, and they're his translations, and for the most part, and also obviously his purports. So by hearing from these books, these authorized books, these literatures, we get association with Srila Prabhupada, we get association with Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and his associates. And by that regular association, our mind becomes purified, our hearts become purified, and we're given proper direction how to move forward in spiritual life. So the Shastra is our guide. Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, Ye Shastra Vidamutsrija Vartate Kamakarata Nasa Siddham Avapnoti Nasukam Na Paramgatim. That if you don't follow Shastra, then you're basically lost. You don't know which way to go, and you're like a ship without a rudder, and you won't attain happiness, you won't attain the goal. So we take shelter of Shastra. It's very important to know Shastra, to enter into Shastra. So we take time every day to learn something from Shastra and let it guide us. A practice of course, we talk about this frequently here, of reading a chapter of Bhagavad Gita a day, memorizing verses from the Shastra, going over particular sections and thinking about them deeply, how they apply to our own lives and how to apply them in our own lives is an important part, because then it's not just theoretical knowledge. There's a way in which I can store up a lot of information. But if I actually practice it in my own life, vidyam cha vidyam cha yas tad vedo bayam saha avidyayam ritum tirtva vidyayam ritum ashnute. Sri Shapanishad says that when you cultivate this knowledge and side-by-side nescience, then you can have a very clear understanding of how the philosophy actually works in practicality in life. For instance, seeing how the three modes of material nature work in the world. If I read it in Bhagavad Gita, I can see it for myself in my own life, and how the modes are pervasive. They pervade everything, and they're controlling everything. So this is one of the reasons that we hear regularly. And the more that we can organize our life so that we can hear, we'll be directed in the proper way. So there's no dearth of Shastra that we have available to us. Just the Srimad Bhagavatam, Chaitanya Charitamrita, and the Bhagavad Gita, Nectar of Devotion. These basic books, if we make a complete study of those, we'll find more and more details, more and more nuance, and more meaning. And this is something that is recommended in Shastra itself. The guru recommends this. Sadhus all do this. That's how they organize their life, to hear from Shastra. So that's what we're about to do. And last week, we started with the preface of the Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita. And we had mentioned, or it is mentioned within the preface, the process of surrender, that there's a surrendering process. That's good to know, right? Surrender is not something that we should wait for, but we should be proactive in surrendering, and we can do it by degrees. There's another kind of surrender that's that we have to undergo. For instance, sometimes they have, especially in Los Angeles, I think, they have a lot of these high-speed chases. You ever heard of this? Sometimes there's a criminal gets loose or does some criminal act, and he's driving a car, and then the police start chasing him down the road. They play these things on the television, and people watch them for hours live. There's a helicopter that'll be following the car. And then what happens is the person's driving the car trying to get away from the police, which is futile because they have him surrounded on all sides. But basically they're following him, and they have him from the air, and it's on television. And he's driving as fast as he can, and then he goes for hours until the gas runs out or they pop his tires through putting out a roadblock. And then he keeps driving, you know, even on the flat tires. And then when the gas goes out and everything, he'll jump out of the car and he'll start running. And dogs will be after him, and he'll go over brambles and over fences, you know, risking life and limb, jumping across roofs. And then finally, when it's futile And the police surround him with guns. Then he puts his hands on the ground like this and says, I surrender. So not that kind of surrender. Because that's the kind of surrender that comes from living in the material world. Mrityu sarva harashchaham. Krishna says, I come as death and I take away everything. And we don't wait for that. We take the surrender process. And in the process means accept things favorable for Krishna's service. That's actually really nice because Krishna is sweet. And when we accept things for his service, then we get to participate and we have proximity to that, the sweetness of Krishna. When we give up things which are unfavorable for Krishna's service, we relieve ourselves of a burden. Frankly, material life is burdensome. It's hard work to maintain the status quo in the material world. And when I'm able to give some ground, give up some things that are not favorable to devotional service, it's actually a relief. And then taking protection from Krishna. Well, he is my protector anyway. So when I start thinking like that and depending on Krishna as my protector and my maintainer, then I'm also relieved because the very prospect of maintaining myself in this material world, it's a futile attempt again because this body will burn itself out. And the fear that I have to maintain it till the bitter end and the agony of taking care of this body and thinking that I'm its maintainer, it's very troublesome. So giving up, at least psychologically, understanding that Krishna is my maintainer, he's my protector, this is greatly relief. Hare Krishna. Just coming back from Sankirtan? Okay. Hare Krishna. And also always being meek and humble. This is another aspect of the surrender process that we read about last week. So these are things that we can incrementally bring into our lives and by degrees make advancement in devotional service. Continuing on the preface. The Lord demands that one surrender unto him by following these six guidelines, which I just mentioned. But the unintelligent so-called scholars of the world misunderstand these demands and urge the general mass of people to reject them. At the conclusion of the 9th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna directly orders, always think of me, become my devotee, worship me alone, and offer obeisances unto me alone. By doing so, the Lord says, one is sure to go to him in his transcendental abode. But the scholarly demons misguide the masses of people by directing them to surrender not to the personality of Godhead, but rather to the impersonal, unmanifested, eternal, unborn truth. The impersonalist Mayavadi philosophers do not accept that the ultimate aspect of the absolute truth is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. If one desires to understand the sun as it is, one must first face the sunshine and then the sun globe. And then if one is able to enter into the sun, into that globe, one may come face to face with the predominating deity of the sun. Due to a poor fund of knowledge, the Mayavadi philosophers cannot go beyond the Brahman effulgence, which may be compared to the sunshine. The Upanishads confirm that one has to penetrate the dazzling effulgence of Brahman before one can see the real face of the personality of Godhead. Lord Chaitanya therefore teaches direct worship of Lord Krishna, who appeared as the foster child of the king of Vraja. He also teaches that the place known as Vrindavan is as good as Lord Krishna, because Lord Krishna being the absolute truth, there is no difference between him and his name, qualities, form, pastimes, entourage, and paraphernalia. That is the absolute nature of the personality of Godhead. Lord Chaitanya also teaches that the highest mode of worship in the highest perfectional stage is the method practiced by the damsels of Vraja. These damsels, gopis or cowherd girls, simply love Krishna without any motive for material or spiritual gain. Lord Chaitanya also teaches that Srimad Bhagavatam is the spotless narration of transcendental knowledge, and that the highest goal in human life is to develop unalloyed love for Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. What are a couple of points that you heard? Okay, one thing Priya is mentioning is that the method of worshiping Krishna that was exemplified by the gopis of Vrindavan was put forth by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu as the highest method of worshiping Krishna. And this is unmotivated service to Krishna. So That's one point. Thank you very much. What else? What else did you hear? Let's use the mic too, if we can.
There's no difference between Krishna, his forms, his pastimes, his glories, his activities.
Nice. So Krishna's absolute, his place of residence, his birthplace, his form, his name, all this paraphernalia is non-different from him. So that's another point. Another point, Rakshit Prabhu?
Those who worship the impersonal form of the absolute truth, a Brahma Jyoti, are only making an imperfect realization. There's not an absolute realization of the absolute truth, which is a person, a personality. They are making contact with this light that is coming from the body of the person, not making the contact with the source, who is the person.
Nice point. Excellent. What else? What else did you hear? Yeah, Priya?
That we have to go beyond the Brahman effulgence, whereas the Mayavadis don't.
Nice. Similar point? You want to hear a little more? Okay. Lord Chaitanya's teachings are identical to those given by Lord Kapila, the original propounder of Sankhya Yoga, the Sankhya system of philosophy. This authorized system of yoga teaches meditation on the transcendental form of the Lord. There is no question of meditating on something void or impersonal. When one can meditate on the transcendental form of Lord Vishnu, even without practicing, involved sitting postures, such meditation is called perfect samadhi. That this kind of meditation is perfect samadhi is confirmed at the end of the sixth chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, where Lord Krishna says that of all yogis, the greatest is the one who constantly thinks of the Lord within the core of his heart with love and devotion. There are different aspects of the yoga process, as I mentioned in the Yoga Sutra, and the culmination of them is samadhi, which is a full absorption of the mind in the object of meditation. Om tad vishnu paramam param sada pashyanti suryaho diviva chakshratatam tad biprasso vipanyavo jagruvam saha simindate vishnu ya paramam param. And what is that object of meditation? It's the personality of Godhead, Vishnu. So those great souls who walk this earth, they keep above their head the goal, which is Krishna, which is Lord Vishnu's lotus feet. That's what they're meditating on. That's what they're aiming for. And there are many objects of meditation in this world, aren't there? Unlimited, practically. In fact, in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna mentions how one whose senses are unbridled can find unlimited points of meditation, because any place we fix our attention, we can become absorbed. Jayato vishayan pumsam sangas teshu pajayate. There's a kind of contemplation that takes place when I see a sense object and I begin thinking about it. Then there's a sangha, or an attachment to it. And this brings me to a kind of a samadhi, or a way in which I'm absorbed in a particular kind of a sense object. And Krishna recommends that rather than let our senses go here, there, and other places, or even if we're fixing our mind in a certain way on an object, that we fix our attention on Him. And what are the benefits of fixing one's attention on Krishna? Well, one thing is that Krishna can reciprocate, and He does reciprocate, for those who meditate on His form, which includes His name, because He's absolute. When we chant Hare Krishna, or we meditate on the form of the Lord, in the form of the deity, or His picture, or the form within our mind of the Lord, then Krishna, is absolute, and He can reciprocate with us, therefore enlivening us to increase our samadhi and our meditation. Meditating on sense objects is futile, because ultimately there'll be a satiation point at which I'll become tired of the sense object, and I'll move on to the next one. And this is happening constantly in the process of material life. There's a kind of happiness here called chapalasukh, which means flickering happiness. it gives me a kind of happiness, but it's so momentary that I move to the next kind of happiness, not being satisfied. And then there's the process of bhoga tyag. These are the two points of extreme that take place when I don't have the proper object of meditation. Bhoga means that I'm trying to enjoy the senses and sense gratification. And when I become tired of them and disgusted with them, what do? I say, I give it all up. I don't like this anymore. And I'm going to completely detach myself from sense gratification. And then what happens? After some time, I get tired of that state because of inactivity, and I go back to bhog. So there's this pendulum swing in the material consciousness. Bhog, tyag, bhog, tyag, bhog, tyag. I want to enjoy. After I've enjoyed and become disgusted with enjoying, then I go back to giving up the enjoyment in the material world. And once I become exasperated with controlling my senses or restraining my senses, then I come back to the enjoyment side. But that's not there when one meditates on Krishna. When one places one's attention and reposes one's love in Krishna, that love is reciprocated by Krishna. And therefore, Rupa Goswami has recommended the Bhakti Ras. Bhakti Ras is ever expanding. Whereas the other kinds of ras in this world, and again, ras means taste. Everyone wants to taste something. So there's a kind of taste that drives the person on and on. Why would I work so hard to maintain a family? It's a lot of work, isn't it? Why wouldn't I just go to the forest and live simply, Pooja? Because there's some kind of a reciprocation I get from my family and my family members, right? And it's called rasa. There's a relationship there. There's some chapala sukh. There's some flickering happiness that I'll experience from that. But it is flickering. And also, there's a beginning and an end. All the relationships I have in this world and all the rasas that I have here will be interrupted at some time. And I'll be frustrated. But the bhakti ras, it expands like a beam of light. And if you shine a beam of light, technically speaking, it will forever expand and become greater and greater. So the bhakti ras, the dedication of one's mind and senses to Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is known as Govinda, which means he gives pleasure to the cows, he gives pleasure to the senses. When we worship Krishna, our senses become pleased because we're part and parcel of Krishna. So that kind of meditation, that kind of samadhi, is so rewarding that Rupa Goswami, in the hierarchy of happiness in this material world, names material pleasure just for the sake of naming it, because practically speaking, it's suffering. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu described material happiness to be like the kind of punishment that used to take place in medieval times and in the Bush administration, where they would take a person and they would tie them to a board, and then they'd dunk them into the river. And then when they were about to expire, they'd pull them out of the water, and when they were able to take a gasp of air, then they'd put them back under the water. Now that gasping for the air, that's taken as happiness. It's a kind of relief from intense suffering. I once said to Satyadev, when we were walking, we were doing Sankirtan in San Francisco, I remember I said, everyone's just looking for happiness. And he said, actually, everyone's trying to avoid distress. More than trying to find happiness, everyone's trying to avoid distress. So this platform of happiness is listed as the lowest. And Vidyapati mentions in his poems that the kind of happiness in the material world is like when you're in the desert and you're thirsty for water, and someone says, I'll give you water, and then they bring an eyedropper, and they give you one drop of water. You can't deny that it's water. However, it's not enough. It's just not enough. It's representative of water. And Prahlad Maharaj similarly says, kutra shisha shuti sukham mrigatrishni rupa. He says that the happiness in the material world is a mrigatrishni rupa. It's a mirage. It looks like it's there, but it's not. It retreats as I go for it. And he asked the question, Kutra, where is it? Did you ever find it? You heard about it, right? That kind of, you heard about the happiness in the material world? I took a picture of a bus the other day. On the side of it, it said, they're starting to advertise for Christmas, and it says, the giving of joy, instead of the joy of giving, but the giving of the giving of joy. And it has a picture of two family members embracing or something and experiencing some rasa. And if you look everywhere, look around the city when you go out today or tomorrow, and you'll notice everywhere it's being advertised that there's some joy somewhere. I took a picture of the bus because I was like, maybe I can find that joy that they have. Coca-Cola has been advertising for years that one of its campaigns, it's the real thing. And then there was always an idea. Prabhupada brought this up about cool cigarettes. I don't know if they're still popular or not. Cool, spelled K-O-O-L. That's cool in and of itself. But then the idea that they're menthol cigarettes, so when you smoke them, it's hot fire, and they're burning things, and you're sucking it into your lungs, and it's cool. So Prabhupada noticed that right away, that, you know, inhaling hot smoke, and then you say it's cool. It's a kind of misnomer. This kind of happiness. So Prahlad Maharaj says, Kutra Shisha, where is it? Shuti Sukham, you heard about it, but you never actually got it. So this is the material pleasure platform. Then he mentions the Brahman platform, which means identifying one with the eternal Brahman. We are eternal, fragmental parts of Krishna. And identifying ourselves with the material world is endlessly frustrating. But if I identify myself with the eternal Brahman, then there's a kind of feeling of unlimited relief of the burden of the material world. Brahma Bhuta Prasanatma Na Sochati Na Kankshati. No more hankering, no more lamentation. And this kind of happiness is millions of times greater than any material happiness. This is why great sages and yogis are able to give up the entrapments of material life, especially sex, which is the main focal point for the material world in every species of life. Pumsa striya maitu nibhavamitam tayomitu hridaya grantamatu. It's the bars on the prison. But in normal prisons, everyone can see the bars, and they're counting the days that they're in the prison. But this prison is so tricky that everyone thinks, I'm not really in prison, I'm happy. Because they're satisfied with that flickering pleasure that comes, apparently. But Brahman is millions of times greater than that. Therefore, those who have become advanced in spiritual life are able to not become entangled in any kind of materialistic pleasure. They don't need it for their sustenance. However, Rupa Goswami says, that pleasure of Brahman identification, which is millions of times greater than the flickering happiness of the material world, shrinks down in significance to the size of the water contained within the hoofprint of a calf. Vatsapadam. Vatsapadam. You ever see the water contained within a hoofprint of a calf? You saw it? It's about this big. Calves have little teeny hooves. And when they make an impression in the ground and the rainwater comes, then it fills up with a little rainwater, and that's the size of the water, or the happiness in relative scale compared to the ocean of devotional service, the happiness in the bhakti ras. So Rupa Goswami and all of the Vedic all of the Vaishnava Shastras are extolling this happiness of bhakti ras. And it's being mentioned here that the happiness that we get from performing devotional service is the greatest. And it's mentioned also by Krishna himself at the end of the chapter 6 in the Bhagavad Gita, in which he's describing the meditational process. And at the end of that, he says, Yoginam api sarvesham mat gatanantaratmana shradhavan bhajate yomam same yukta tamomataha. That of all the different kinds of yogis, the best yogi is the one who, in loving devotion and with great faith, worships him, worships Krishna. Matpara, tani sarvani samyamya yukta asita matpara. Matpara means the yogi who controls the senses and at the same time fixes his mind on Krishna. Krishna says, matpara, he fixes his mind on me. That kind of yogi, Krishna says, tasya pragna pratishtita, he's perfectly situated in consciousness. Because if you only take material happiness, then you're a fool. It's a fake out. Don't take it. Because it comes and it goes. This is the Shastra saying, Krishna is even saying, yehi samsparshacha bhoga dukkha yonai evate. It's not just a fake out, it's a punishment. It's like if someone says, come over to my house, I'll give you $1 million and whatever you want out of the refrigerator, and you can do anything you want at my house, and it's going to be a lot of fun. But at the end, before you leave, I'm going to take the $1 million back, and people are going to come out of the back room with shoes, and they're going to beat you practically to death, and then you can leave. Okay? You want to come over? That's material life. Yehi samsparshaja bhoga dukkha yonai evate. Listen to the language. Dukkha yonai evate. Krishna says the kind of happiness you get in the material world is a womb of misery. It's the womb from which misery is born. You want a little child named Duke that causes misery in your life? Then this is how you can conceive that child, by interacting the senses and selling out to the material world. So that kind of happiness is futile, and it's mentioned by Krishna to be useless. But the happiness of identification with Brahman, also, this is compared to going on strike. You have a job and you don't like it. So what do? You go on strike. Say, I don't like the terms, I don't like the material sense gratification, so I opt out. But at some point, I'll have to go back. I'll have to work somewhere. So similarly, when the demigods prayed to Lord Krishna within the womb, they said, Yene ravindakshava muktamaninas, tvayasta bhavada bashudha buddhaya, aruya krishchena paramparam tata patantyato nadrita yushmarangraya. That unless one develops a relationship with the lotus-eyed personality of Godhead, means some bhakti ras has to be there, unless one comes to that position, then whatever kind of imagined position of happiness one has attained, eventually he'll fall back down to that due to want of variety, due to want of a taste. There's not enough of a taste. And taste comes from variety. And that's all available in Bhakti Ras. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu brought this process of Krishna consciousness and distributed it everywhere so that anyone could fortify themselves and experience it even within their so-called materialistic life. In other words, one doesn't have to abandon the family, one doesn't have to abandon the job, but if one organizes one's household and one's community in such a way that one's in contact with Bhakti Ras, then there'll be complete satisfaction and there'll be a natural progression of renunciation within the heart. And everything will be in its proper place. So the process of chanting Hare Krishna, it's very simple in and of itself. There's association, means association with good souls. Souls who are interested in the welfare of others, who are interested in their own welfare, who are truthful, who are interested in understanding the absolute truth. That kind of association. Then there's hearing. And the hearing process goes on with or without us reading Shastra. It goes on perpetually. And so if we hear from Chaitanya Charitamrita, from Srimad Bhagavatam, in that association, and then there's refreshment. Everyone has to refresh their senses and take some nourishment. So then if you take nourishment, that's food that's been offered to Krishna. It's such a nice thing because even if you do it simply, if whatever you have that's offerable, you say, I offer this to the Lord. I offer this to Krishna. I offer this to Lord Vishnu. There's an immediate reciprocation. Immediate reciprocation. Patram pushpam palam toyam yome bhaktya prayachati. If you have an apple, and rather than just keep the apple and eat it yourself, if before you do, you consciously offer it to the Lord and say, I offer this to the Lord. There's a reciprocation in that. It's bhakti ras that you'll get that. And if you do that with everything that you eat and you arrange it in such a way that you offer it out of devotion to the Lord, then when in the process of offering it, in the process of eating it afterwards, you'll get this bhakti ras. And if you engage other people in doing that, that is association, hearing, and then eating this kind of food, then you have a complete program for success in spiritual life. And it works everywhere in all circumstances in all place and time. Doesn't matter where you are. If you apply these basic principles, these simple things, then everyone will become satisfied. So our little place here in San Jose, ISV, ISKCON Silicon Valley, is based on these principles. And there's another principle of sharing it with other people. So when you share something, hey, welcome back. He got that for his birthday, right? Second year birthday? Did he get it for his birthday yesterday, the Madanga?
Yeah.
A bye?
Birthday.
Oh, okay. Hare Krishna. He had his second birthday yesterday. And if you share the principle with other people, simple thing, then it also expands in your own life. So we're doing that this month. We're doing it tonight also. For those who are interested in sharing this with other people, we have arranged, we're going to have a short break here for about 5 minutes before we carry on with the program. And for those who would like to go out to share Krishna consciousness with others for about 59 minutes and 59 seconds, the devotees are already organized. They're outside. They have several spots around the neighborhood to go to distribute books door to door. We have little packets of books. Basically, you knock on the door, and when someone comes to the door, we say, hi, how are you? And based on the response, then we proceed by giving them a card, an invitation to the temple, and then we hand over the goods. We give them a packet of books that they can read at their own leisure. And we engage them in any way they like. Sometimes people like to donate. I had somebody give a bunch of grapes the other day because he didn't have anything else, so I made him give some grapes. But in any case, we have this program here called Sankirtan Sunday, and it's today. So we're going to take a five-minute break, and outside you'll find eager devotees that have a clipboard. And if you're at all inclined and you want to go watch the process of book distribution, or you'd like to participate, either way, there's no pressure, you can go out with one of these devotees. Their car is already warmed up and ready to go, and they'll take you out, and you can distribute books for an hour, and you'll be back here in time for the Arti Kinkirtan. And here come some of the Sankirtan devotees now. Hare Krishna. It's now 10 minutes after 5 o'clock, and we're going to take a five-minute break. We'll be back in here at 15 after, and we will go on with the hearing and chanting. And for those of you who would like to go out for a little a short spin around the neighborhood and see how books are distributed door-to-door, highly recommend it. Doesn't matter if you have experience. No experience necessary. You can just go out and watch or, you know, help in any way that you like. You have that opportunity. So we'll see you back here in about 5 minutes. Is that okay? Go Premanande Hari Hari Bol. Hare Krishna.